First Peter chapter 2. If you haven't already visited the display over in the fellowship hall, I encourage you to do so before you leave tonight. We'll obviously be taking that display down after the evening service at some point. We do encourage you to look that over. First Peter chapter 3. This is written by the great apostle Peter. He's writing this to all of the believers in the diaspora. In other words, they were spread abroad all around the Greco-Roman world, around primarily the Mediterranean basin. The theme of his epistle is the grace of God. 1 Peter 3, let's begin reading at verse 1, please. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, that phrase indicates that this husband is either a lost man or a man who, though he might be a believer, is living a very carnal and worldly life. But irrespective of which condition he's in, that woman's going to suffer. So if you know of a woman who's living with a man like this, she needs our prayers because she's going to suffer in that relationship. May also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Notice, ladies, it's not your preaching, teaching, nagging, etc. that's going to win that man to the Lord. May I give you a hint about what will impress him? That is a wife who's sweet and getting sweeter by the year. That will impress even a pagan man's heart. But unfortunately, some ladies shoot themselves in the foot by constant harassing and nagging and so forth. And may I tell you, if you're sweet, even when he's a jerk. Let me tell you something about men. In their private moments, they're going, man, I'm such a jerk, and she's so sweet to me. I can't understand why she's so sweet to me when I don't treat her right. But if you start nagging, harassing, that won't happen. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, and that's just what I was talking about there in verse 2. Now notice in verses 3 and 4, where Peter, in this case, contrasts the woman of this world as opposed to the woman of God. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. The woman of this world is basically insecure in a number of areas of her life, and to compensate, she focuses on externals. And surely you have seen ladies who are gaudy or this or that, because that's their security, because they're very insecure. Now, whereas, look at the contrast in verse 4, the woman of God, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in sight of God of great price. This is that lady who is not insecure. She's secure in Christ. She's secure in her relationship with God. And therefore, she doesn't focus on externals. She focuses on internals, on her heart. And now, some have said, well, you show me a woman who acts like that. Well, there's been quite a few, actually. there's quite a few who choose to live a godly life. So they might not be jumping upstream anymore, you know, but there's a lot of ladies who choose to live a godly life. Well, that she's just a carpet that some man walks at. Well, let me give, he goes on to explain that this has been true for ages, for millennia, in fact. Notice verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also. Notice that? The holy women in old time, that means in the Old Testament times, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So this isn't something that some pagan man has dreamed up in his dark mind. This is the mind of God back in centuries past and millennia past. Then he gives a specific example, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now that word Lord there is the very word used of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Calling him Lord, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, the modern woman of this world will say, if you live like that, you'll lose out, you'll be a loser. But God says, no, you won't. Don't be afraid of that. God's going to reward a woman who lives like this with meek and quiet spirit. Then he changes gears, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, as I read a passage like this, there's always someone who, preacher, why does it take Peter 6 verses to help the ladies? And only 1 to help the men. I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. Now, pastor told me he knows why. So you ask him after the service, because he told me, he assures me he knows why that is. Now, in the brief 2 or 3 hours that we have, I'm kidding, we don't have time to deal with all 7 verses. So, ladies, you're welcome to listen in. Let's just focus on verse 7 tonight, if we may. Now, when you read verse 7, he says, likewise. Like who? Like the wives. He says, we're to dwell with them according to knowledge, that our prayers be not hindered. Well, what's going on here? Well, you go back to verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your... So this, whatever it is that we're supposed to do as men, so are the wives. So this is not gender specific. This is more of a generic thing. So what is it that both of us are to do? Well, obviously, if we're a good Bible student, we go back in the context, don't we? So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning, please, at verses 11 and following. Now, I won't take time to read this, but just follow along with me here, and I'll make a running commentary. In verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us how we ought to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh, to give and live as an example, a testimony of a saved man or woman. Then in verses 13 through 17, he tells us how we ought to live as godly, responsible citizens, how we need to speak out against those who believe in killing unborn children, how we need to speak out against pornographers and those who believe that sodomy is an alternative way to live, and all of these things. In other words, we need to be more than the salt of the pew and the light of the auditorium. We need to share this with our neighbors and friends and relatives. You know, we take a stand for righteousness, to vote in the good guys, vote the good guys, the bad guys out. Now, I know in today's world you're voting for a bunch of bad guys, but we need to find the best one we can to cast an intelligent vote and so forth. So all that's necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing, as one famous British diplomat used to say. Now, in verses 18 through 23, he shifts gears, and here's the example of our Lord. He's in the midst of his passion. He's on the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows. And here he tells us how we ought to be willing to submit. Now, you know, when he was in the hands of the Gentiles, they abused him horribly. They put a crown of thorns on him. They whipped him beyond description. He was just a lacerated piece of flesh when they got done within an inch of his life, so to speak. And he's struggling under the weight of the cross on the Via Dolorosa. Well, what's the example here? He could have called a legion of angels to decimate his enemies. But instead, he chose to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute here. I thought you were talking about marriage. And now you're talking about suffering. You have got the analogy. You see, my friends, marriage is a refugee from paradise. And when you have two sinners living together, there's going to be sparks. There's going to be challenges. So what is it that we're to do? Well, we're to act responsibly, even though our spouse may not be, and even if we have to suffer in the process. But that's not what modern man thinks. Well, if you displease me, I'm going to divorce you. That's what modern man thinks, but that's not what the Lord allows here. Now, the specifics of imitating Christ are found in the first 6 verses for the ladies and in verse 7 for the husbands. Now, the first prescription he gives here for us fellas is that we're to use our head. Notice how he puts this. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them. Now, separation and divorce are answers, to be sure, but may I say they're worldly and carnal answers. This is a present tense participle that he uses here in verse 7. In other words, when you get married, you continue to live with her. through the thick and the thin, even on days you don't agree with each other. Now, whereas the world says, dump her, God says, keep your vow. Now, for the ladies, 1 Corinthians 7:12, companion epistle, let him not put her away. For the men, 1 Corinthians 7:13, let her not leave him. Now, the world in which we live justifies separation and divorce. In fact, all you have to do is turn on your Christian radio, which sometimes is not very Christian, in my opinion. But here you hear all these silver-tongued orators from distant locations, distant states, telling us how under certain circumstances, certain situations, you can go ahead and get rid of your spouse and be all right with God. Well, that's not what the Bible says here. Or go into your local Christian bookstore. I imagine you have a Christian bookstore around here somewhere. But in most of them that I've been in, you can literally carry out a bushel basket filled with these erudite tomes written by these men with advanced degrees behind their name, telling us again how under certain circumstances, certain situations, go ahead and get rid of your wife and be all right with the Lord. But that's not what, in my opinion, those authors ought to put a little sign outside their office that says, scripture twisted and bent here, because that's what they're doing. That's not what the Bible says. Or speak with your friends and relatives and those with whom you work. You know what you're going to hear. Yeah. What? She burns your toast. You can't put up with that nonsense. Here's an attorney you can call. That's the counsel you're going to receive from this world. But that's not what Peter says here. Now, to continue to live with her might call on you to suffer in some ways, but that's far less suffering than breaking a vow. You know, after nearly 45 years of working with these troubled youngsters, may I tell you that a divorce to a child is worse than a death. And maybe some of you are sitting here in this auditorium. Maybe some of you as a child went through that experience when your mom or your dad decided to call it quits and you had to face those circumstances. To a child, that is devastating. Worse than a death. But praise the Lord for the resiliency of children and praise the Lord for the grace of God. Because children can not only survive that, they can really grow in the grace of the Lord even after such a horrible experience. But in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, if I break my vow, God will destroy the works of my hands. Now, I'm not pretending to know all that that means, but I'll tell you what, it sounds pretty ominous. And a wedding is a vow. You may have remembered that, those of you who are married. You stood before a man of God, and you stood before witnesses, and you took vows. And if I break that vow, God's going to destroy the work of my hands. And look at the troubled youngsters we have today from broken homes. Finding the answer to your problems in the arms of another person might be the world's answers, but it's not God's. You might think you're going to solve your problems, but you're not. You try to solve your problems in the arms of another person, you greatly complicate, magnify, and make your problems worse. You're not solving them. In fact, a man not only has to submit to God's law, he might suffer according to Scripture. Proverbs 21, verse 9 said, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than the brawling woman in a white house. It's better to live on the roof with the wind and the hail and the snow and the birds than live in that great big house with her. Or in Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16, he says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind. You fellas ever been so tired you didn't go to bed, you fell into bed? I'm sure you have. Maybe you worked a double shift or something, you know. And boy, you didn't just go, you fell into bed. And as tired and exhausted as you were, you couldn't, why? Because someone in the family left that flat saucepan under that drippy kitchen faucet. Drip, drip. Drives you crazy. That's the idea. You don't have to wonder where the angry and contentious woman is. Just be quiet and listen. She will betray herself very readily. You might as well hide the wind as to try to hide her. She will not be hidden. In Proverbs 21, verse 19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. It's better to live out there with the rattlesnakes and the cockleburrs and the sand fleas than to live in that great big house with her. So the Lord puts in some rather fascinating ways, but I think we get the point. Now, God implicitly says the same thing to the wives. 1 Peter 3:1, be in constant, that's the verb understood there, be in constant subjection to your own husband. Well, you can't be in submission to him if you leave him. 1 Corinthians 7:10, let not the wife depart from her husband. 1 Corinthians 7:13, let her not leave him. Now, I've had ladies come up to me, preacher, you don't know my husband. Well, of course I don't know your husband. Well, if you knew my husband, you wouldn't be. Well, what do you mean? All right. He's stubborn, rebellious, insensitive, prideful, and unteachable. Well, you've just named the average man on planet Earth right there. is that a big revelation to you? I mean, it's worse in some degrees, obviously, but that's the average man on planet Earth. Listen, dear sister, you don't just live with him when he's sweet and remembers your birthday and your anniversary. You also live with him when he's a jerk, even when he's not living like he should. Now, I've also had felt, preacher, you don't know my wife. Well, of course I don't know your wife. Well, if you knew my wife, you wouldn't be saying, what do you mean? All right. She can't cook. I have been in the hospital 3 times last year. It's terrible. And our house looks like a garbage. And she said, it drives me crazy. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. But you married her. And by the grace of God, you need to work out your problems by the grace of God. And you can. Again, you don't just live with her for the honeymoon. You live with her for the rest of your life until one of you die. And you don't hasten the process, by the way. That's not allowed. Now, Christian men have a standard by which we live as husbands. Now, pagans have standards. They live according to their passions, their feelings. In fact, a pagan man treats a woman like a toy. You know, uses this one and then casts her aside, then uses that one and casts her aside. But obviously, a believer can't live like a junkyard dog. In fact, in 2 Peter 1:5, he says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Well, what are some of these elements of knowledge? Well, we can't be exhaustive, but let's go back to the first home, Genesis chapter 2. First home, first family. Genesis chapter 2, please, where it all began in human history, beginning with verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Someone conforming to him. Someone that will exactly meet his needs. And then he goes on down, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep. This is not an ordinary run-of-the-mill garden variety sleep. This is a supernatural sleep. The same sleep into which he cast Abraham when he made a covenant with him and walked between the pieces of the animals to make a covenant. This kind of, had you been walking through the garden on this occasion, all you would have heard would have been truck traffic. He was out cold. Why? Because God was going to do some surgery. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Then in verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, especially some of my Christian friends who live in the deep South, they talk different than I do. And they say, my woman this or my woman that. So, you know, according to this verse, you can call your wife bone or woman, whatever. Now, look at verse 25. And they were both, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, let's concentrate on that for just a second. When you get married, you obviously leave your mom and daddy. Now, and I know in today's world, greatly complicated economy we have, I can understand if a married couple's living in their parents' basement, but that's not ideal. That's not what this verse says. You should put some space between you and them. Why? Because you're starting a new household. You're starting a new family unit. Temporarily okay, but not on a permanent basis. So you leave and cleave. Talk about super glue. Have you fellas ever tried to separate plywood? What do you get? A splintered mess. Once it's been formulated, you cannot separate plywood. And that's the idea here. You've heard a man of God say at a wedding ceremony, what God has put together, let not man put asunder. Why? Because you get a splintered mess. That's what you get. So it's leaving, cleaving, weaving. I didn't know you lived like that. Well, I didn't know you lived like that. And so when you set up housekeeping, you learn a lot about each other, don't you? And you have to work out those details. So it's leaving, cleaving, weaving, and conceiving. But there are some cries heard throughout the land. Well, that's the way you're going to be. I'm going home to my mother. Well, you better be careful. She might say that someday too. You'll get that in a second. Now, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5 is one of my favorite verses with regard to marriage. Would you turn there, please? The last book of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. Men and women have totally different agendas, priorities when they marry. And we'll mention that. Notice in verse 5, he says, when a man hath taken a new wife. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Number one, he shall not go out to war. We used to have the selective service system in our country. The last time it was used during Vietnam, it's still, the mechanism is still there, but it hasn't been used since Vietnam, to my knowledge. And if you were a young man over 18, you had to apply for the draft. And if you're considered 1A, you're probably going to be called up pretty quickly. But if you're 4F, you're not going to be called up at all, and sometime in between. A married man had not, he was put lower in the priority to be called up. Why? Because he's got a new responsibility. Well, where on earth did the government get that idea? Right out of Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. You should not go out to war. Now think about this. Since Israel was a nation going down into Egypt and coming out of Egypt, they have had implacable enemies ever since. The Egyptian Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan, tried to practice murdering the male babies. And so they've had enemies ever since and still do to this hour. Everyone hates the Jews, so to speak, because they're God's people. They're God's chosen people. And we ought to recognize that as Bible believers. So let's imagine it's during one of the Judaic kings, and Mossad has just found out that the Assyrians are coming over the border at 0500. And Sergeant Menachem, he said, all right, fellas, make sure you got your bows and arrows, your swords, your spears, your knives. Wait a minute. Where's Private Acharon? He got married, Sarge. Oh. Okay, well, then he's excused. What? Isn't that amazing? In the mind of God, that brand new marriage was more important than Israel's national security. This is amazing to me. But that's what he's saying here. He's not to go out to war if he just got married. And may I say to you young people here tonight, plan your marriage so that you're with your spouse for the first 12 months of your marriage. Notice what comes next. Neither shall he be charged with any business. You don't want to get married then have your husband ship overseas somewhere for the next 12 months. That's bad business. Don't do that. Plan your affairs, and such, even if you have to put off your wedding, plan your affairs so that you're together for those first 12 months. Divorce and separation are rife in our military because of the constant deployments and so forth. It's very hard on marriages, very hard. You know, these military chaplains can give you an earful about that. So you're not to go out to war. You're plan your affairs in such a way that you're together for those first 12 months. Then he goes on, but he shall be free at home 1 year. He's tax exempt. I like this. Now, I haven't talked to a pastor about this, but I'm sure he could validate what I'm about to say. When you're in the pastorate and you do pastoral counseling, especially over a number of years, decades, you notice there's certain subjects that come percolating to the surface with regularity. And one of those subjects is finances, where mom and dad are each other's throats about how the family finances ought to be handled, the proper stewardship of the family finances. And isn't this like the sweet Lord we serve? He wants to remove even that pressure from this young couple that they're going to be tax exempt for the first 12 months. I love this. And then he goes on to finish the verse. And shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. You see, when she realizes whom she's married, she needs to cheer it up, brother. Now you have to understand this. Now picture this little girl. She's been raised in a loving home. Mom and dad just love her to pieces. She's playing outside, and she falls and scrapes her little knee. She comes squalling, oh, honey, what's the matter? And then they cleanse the wound and put a stupid Band-Aid on it, you know. And then maybe a month later, she comes screaming into mom and dad's bedroom in the middle of the night. Oh, honey, you just had what's called a dream. It's a nightmare. It's not real. It's scary, but you'll be okay. And they comfort her and take away the scare, you know. And then she gets into her teenage years, and oh, my. Now mom and dad have to be a psychiatrist, a psychologist. I mean, they have to do wonders. I'm too fat, I'm too thin. I'm too short, I'm too tall. I'm ugly as a bucket of sin. And she just puts herself down. Honey, that's not true. You're going to be used of the Lord in a wonderful way. God's going to use you in your own unique circumstances. And they have to be your cheerleader, an encourager, a psychologist, all this. And then when she finally reaches adulthood, it's because mom and dad have really done all that. And then she gets married to you. What a letdown. After all those years of love and attention and security, and then she marries this guy who pretty much just thinks about himself. What a shock. You know, Proverbs 11:29, the Bible says, "He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind." Fellas, that's pretty ominous. And if we trouble our house by our selfishness, our self-centeredness, we'll inherit the wind. Proverbs 27:23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, look well to thy herds." I'm to take proper care of my livestock. And surely my bride has a higher priority than my brood sow. Surely she does. You know, I know some men who could tell us all about what the stock market's doing and why, and commodity futures and this and that in the stock, and that precious, it's mostly over my head. I can't grasp what they're even talking about. And then some other guys I know could tell you who's going to win the pennant a year from now and why, and who's got the best ERA and who's been traded to what team for what reason and what price. They have all this memorized. It must take hours to memorize all this stuff. But they forgot their wife's birthday last year and their anniversary. Now, fellas, come on. You know, I'm busy. But if I'm so busy I can't meet the needs of my bride, I'm busier than God wants me to be. May I put it that way? When I do marital counseling, I always like to have the husband and wife come together. The reason for that is the truth has a better chance to survive that way. And I usually start my marriage counseling by turning to Mrs. And I'll say, "Mrs. So-and-so, can you tell me, from your perspective, your husband's priorities?" And it's as if she anticipated my question. Because without missing, well, his priorities are himself and his job and his hobbies and his buddies and his coon dog, and then me and my kids coming down here somewhere. Well, of course, as soon as she says something, "Well, that's not so," he gets all upset, you know, that she said such a thing. But that's her perspective.
So we need to pay attention to that. So I said, "Well, let me validate some things." "Okay, go ahead." "All right, I will. What is your wife's favorite food?" And you can tell by the look on his face, he doesn't have a clue. And so he starts guessing, which makes things even worse. So finally, she tells him, "Well, I didn't know that." "Well, you never asked." "Okay, that's probably just a fluke. Let me ask you a second one." "Okay. What is your wife's favorite color?" Same look on his face. He starts guessing again, and she has to tell him that. I said, "Well, all right, I know you'll get this one." "Okay. What's the color of your wife's eyes?" He doesn't know. He lives with her. He sleeps with her. He eats with her. Now, he knows the percentage of protein that goes in his coon dog's dog chow, but he doesn't know his wife's birthday, for crying out loud. There's something wrong with this picture. Something wrong with our priorities. Is it any wonder that some wives say, "Honey, do you love me?" And then the crass, he said, "Well, I told you that years ago." Dear brother, you have to understand that your wife's memory has leaks. You need to keep pouring it in the top all the time, okay? So she needs to know on a regular basis that she's number one in your affections. Ladies are like that. They need to know that. Now turn, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Talk to about another element of knowledge. Beginning, please, with verse 15. Proverbs 5:15, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love."
That word ravished means intoxicated. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now, isn't this just like our sweet Lord? Here he's talking about the intimacy of the marriage bond, and he uses this figure of speech, this metaphor, of talking about a Palestinian householder in Old Testament Israel. He's not giving graphic detail. He's using a figure of speech to explain all this. Now, if you know something about the geography of the ancient Near East, there in that land, it's relatively dry, arid land, except for the two seasons of the year where you have rain, the early and the latter rain, spring and fall. And so over there, what they would do, they would capture the rainwater in the spring and fall, either coming down, they call it a wadi, we call it a creek bed, or off their roofs, they have flat roofs over there, or even with beasts of burden, they'd fill up what would they call a cistern. They would dig this in the front, dig it in the front or back area of their property and either circular or rectangular and make it watertight, bring it up to the top, kind of a great big underground reservoir. So it's brethren and cistern. You don't have to laugh at my corny jokes. But in other words, you cannot survive in Israel with having your cistern and using it on a regular basis. And that's the idea here of this intimacy in marriage. Now Paul puts it this way in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 3. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that's all manner of immorality, and that's just going off the charts in today's world, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. If you want to find out things you don't necessarily even want to ask about, have a school. My wife could tell you this. She's been a teacher all these years. Because these kids go, did you know, and it starts off with something like that, did you know that my mom and dad haven't slept together for the last 6 months? Well, I didn't need to know that, honey. Now, may I say this? Unless there's some medical reason for that, that's not God's idea. That's not really God's idea. I can't grow plants, I kill plants. Now, I admire some of you ladies who have a green thumb. You go into some ladies' houses, it's like going into at one of these places that feature all these exotic plants. What is that called? Name just goes out of my mind. But they have plants hanging from the ceiling, for crying out loud. Plants on every flat surface, going up the banister, on the piano and everywhere. Now, I thought a plant was a plant. Boy, was I dumb. No, there's some plants that grow in sand. Like I understand about a cactus, they grow in sand. Some plants grow in standing water. I didn't know that. And then some plants are exotic plants, need to be fed like a baby on a schedule. They mix up these special ingredients, they feed on nice little plant, with all this tender loving care. This plant just grows like 60, Well, now if we do that for plants, what about our marriage? Unfortunately, there's many comments heard throughout the land. I'm sick, I've got a headache, I'm tired, etc. If you have a loving home and you love your spouse, your children don't need a sex education class pre-K through 12. In fact, let's say, Dad, you realize, boy, I need to show my wife some of... I'm going to kiss my wife. So you plan this out. And so there she is over by the piano. So boy, you go in there and give her a big old kiss. Now, if your children happen to see this, this ought not to be the event of the century. Ah! Dad's kissing Mom! What's the matter? In fact, they ought to say, well, there they go again. That ought to be their comment. They ought to see Dad patting on the Mom on the bottom. And a home like that, those kids aren't going to be wondering about sex education classes. But premarital and extramarital relationships bring a basis for comparison that the God of this world will always use. Picture this young man, he's driving home from his honeymoon. His bride leans over and says, honey, you don't kiss like Fred and Bill and Pete, and she ticks off half a dozen names. What a source of encouragement, And so he's, well, you don't kiss like Madge and Priscilla and Henrietta, he ticks off a dozen names. Now, for you young people here tonight, may I challenge you about something? You ought not to know what it's like to be kissing on people. Yeah. In fact, if you haven't done so already, I pray that you young people here tonight will make a vow that you keep yourself pure and clean until you stand before a man of God, and then you can whisper in your intended ear, "I've kept myself for you." That ought to be your thinking and your practice. That ought to be what you vow to the Lord, that you're going to do that. You know, my wife and I go to a lot of good Baptist department stores like Goodwill, Salvation Army. I was once in one out in, I think it was the Philadelphia area, just a humongous thing, biggest thing I've ever seen. And while I was like a kid in the candy store, you know, I was finding all kinds of stuff I couldn't live without. And I straightened up after being in this barrel, and I saw, I should have seen it, but it's been all, but I suddenly noticed this sign plastered across the end of the store. Do you know what it said? Used merchandise. Price greatly reduced. Think about that, young person. Used merchandise. Price greatly reduced. You know, picture your husband's on a business trip somewhere. He can't get home that night, so he has to check into this motel. He's getting ready to punch the button on the elevator, and this young woman comes wiggling up to him and says, "Hello, big boy. How about a party?" Now, if you're observing the principles of Proverbs 5, 1 Corinthians 7, Song of Solomon, etc., your husband, with honesty, can say, "My dear young woman, if you only knew half of what I've got back home, you wouldn't be wasting your time on me." And isn't that what the godly woman in Proverbs 31 is? She her husband has no need of spoil. That's what that passage says. Now let's go on to Ephesians chapter 5, New Testament now. Ephesians chapter 5. There's no doubt about who's being addressed here. Ephesians 5. Look, please, at verse 25. Husbands, that means you and me, brothers, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, how did Christ love the church? He loved the unlovely. He loved first. He loved the most. He loved in a way that was very clear. He died for us. I was counseling with a couple in our county. They had severe marriage problems. I was giving them assignments to complete each week, and they were due to show up. So I was in their office waiting for him, looking out the window. And he had this car. You could hear it before you saw it, that kind of a car. You understand what I'm talking about? He was a mechanic, so he had that kind of a car. So I saw him coming. He said, "Oh, no. They're fighting in the front seat." Oh, my goodness. They're not even in the office yet. They're fighting over there. In fact, she jumped out of the car while still moving. It was going slow, but she jumped out while it was still moving. It started running for me, so I got a brace button. She "Mrs. So-and-so, what's the matter? My husband! What did he do this time? He gave me a birthday present." "What did he give you? Chainsaw?" Now, that dear brother had put a wood burner in his house, and he had a great big semi-load of cordwood dumped on his property. And he got to looking at that. Now, you have to credit, he remembered his wife's birthday. But he got to look at it, so he got this chainsaw and he gave it to his wife as a birthday present. Now, fellas, if we go around giving our wives chainsaws and deer rifles and bass boats and just because I love you, sweetheart, I mean, you think she's retarded? Oh, my goodness. You know, the Bible says that where my treasure is, that's where my heart is, and vice versa. And we used to, in our country, have what we called savings passbooks. We have a savings account, a passbook. That's all gone now. But I remember. You remember the passbooks we used to have? You know, yeah, that's my treasure. Ooh, interest. Ooh. How'd you get that treasure? Regular deposits. Regular deposit. Give your wife some flowers. Take her out to eat for no reason. Help her sit at the table. Put her chair in for her. Open the car door. Help her put her coat on. Well, she's just as strong as I know. She can probably move the piano by herself. But do those little things. Wash a dish once in a while. Help change the filters on those little ones. Now, be prepared if she faints. Watch out she doesn't hit her head in the cupboard. But she'll be your treasure. Why? Because of all those deposits. Ephesians 5:28, how do I love my wife and with what intensity? The same way I love myself. That's a pretty, for every man on planet Earth. There's no man yet, Paul says, that doesn't love himself. We all love ourselves. What do we have to guard against? Colossians 3:19, bitterness. You know, picture mom, she's at home, she's got several little ones pulling at her skirts and she's carrying one on her hip and she'd been fending off the bill collectors all day, and then the water heat exploded and the basement fell through and she burned the supper. About this time, he comes in the back door and says, "Hi, honey, what's for supper?" And she feels like killing him. Now, fellas, don't you lose. Remember, she's the weaker vessel. Your broad shoulders can handle that. She can't. In fact, the second prescription he gives us here is to use our heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, he says, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together with the grace of life. First way to use your heart is to give honor to her. That means to portion out. Nothing will destroy her more than taking her for granted. Well, she'll always be there, you know, big deal. She'll be in the laundry room. She'll take care of the kids. She'll be there in my bedroom. She'll make the meal, you know, big deal. I hope that's not the callous and crass attitude you have. I hope you thank God for her. You know, I thank the Lord for my wife and the countless little things she does to make our marriage a happy marriage. So I was in Canada one time. Do you fellas know what English bone china is? I didn't have a clue. So those guys up there, you ought to get your wife some English bone china. So I got this English bone china for my wife. And I got it home, and she's all excited, you know, it's this special china. And she straightens up and she looks at me and the boys and she says, "Don't you come near this china." I guess it's very fragile. You know? In fact, she stored it in another house. Heaven and earth might pass away, but we would never be asked to move that china. In other words, she's just as fragile as that fragile china. You know, maybe she can move the piano by herself. Maybe she can do all these muscular things, but inside, she's got a feminine heart. Very fragile, very tender. The second way to use your heart, she's a joint heir. Now, unfortunately, in some of our circles, ladies are treated like second-class citizens. And that's not biblical, my friend. You know what Paul says? In Christ, you're neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. So at the foot of the cross, we're equal in value. Now, obviously, we have a different calling, a different responsibility, and so forth. That's also clear. But we are equal in value. Why? That your prayers be not hindered, it says here. In other words, if I'm not treating my wife the way I should, don't bother praying. What's the idea? I'm getting along with my God the same way I'm getting along with my bride. You know, I wish I could tell you that my marriage to my first wife was just a wonderful experience. And in many ways it was. I'm not complaining about her at all. I honor her. She was a tremendous wife and mother. But we were imperfect, and on occasion we would have a tiff. Tiff. Serious marital argument. And I'll never forget this one occasion, Sunday morning. Now, Pastor knows what that means for a pastor. The worst possible time. And finally, all right, go get in the van. I got to go preach to God's people. And, you know, all the kids scared to death. You know, they marched out there like little Indians, you know, and climbed in the van. And I'm tearing down the road like a maniac. You know, I'm so upset. And I was right, by the way. But I'm tearing down the road. All you could hear is the roar of the engine and the clickety-clack of the asphalt strips. And in the back seat, you know, the kids, mom and dad are fighting. You know, they're scared to death. In retrospect, I'm glad that trip took over 2.5 hours. Because as my blood pressure finally came within normal limits, I was finally able to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, who had been saying over and over again, "You jerk, you're going to go preach to God's people? The way you're treating your wife and family?" Oh. All of a sudden, I had this picture, this image of my spirit and my loud voice and being up so upset. And about this time, I'm pulling into this church parking lot, and I'm bawling like a baby. I said, "Honey, I'm so sorry. I just, Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? I'm so sorry. And she forgave me. And all of a sudden, you could hear the kid. Well, mom and dad are okay. You know, all of a sudden, you hear the kids. But I'll tell you what. I wasn't capable of preaching to a toadstool till I was right with my bride. It makes no difference how my spouse acts, how she looks, how she thinks, how she responds. Every man has to act obediently and responsibly. In fact, sometimes a wife is stubborn and rebellious and nagging because of her husband's failures. That doesn't make her very secure. And an insecure wife is going to do insecure things. Now, some fellows have asked me, well, preacher, how do I know how I'm doing? Now, that's a good question. And may I say, this is not rocket science. It's pretty simple, actually. Let's say you come home, and you know, ladies, typically we men are we're like a dunce, you know, we don't figure things out real quickly sometimes, and we don't notice things like we should, because the average woman, he knows why I'm upset. He doesn't have a clue. Why? Because he's a man. What can I say? So let's say you come home, and you, even though you're a man, you sense something's wrong. Maybe it's in the brisk, stilted way she's walking around the kitchen, or maybe the way she's slamming the pots and pans, you know. And so you very carefully say, honey, is there anything wrong?
No!
Now, may I interpret this for you? What that means is you better believe there's something wrong. But I'm not ready to talk about it yet. That's what that means. Now, on the other hand, brother, if you come home and she runs over and gives you a big old hug and a kiss, say, hi, it's so good to have you home. Something will be ready in just about 15 minutes. What a difference. In other words, this is not rocket science. How do you know how you're doing, brother? How your wife is. Because she responds to a man who's failing. And she's very insecure about it, and she does stupid things. But if you're living right and doing right and being the man you ought to be, she's going to be very secure. And she'll show that. You know, frankly, I was married to my wife for 48 years. And this is kind of a worldly saying, but I thank my lucky stars that that woman was willing to live with me. Because, you know, I'm not the most stellar man in the universe. But I'm so glad she chose, through thick and thin, that woman stood by my side. And I thank God for her and her memory. And I've got another jewel who's willing to stand with me. And I wonder tonight if there'd be those fellas who'd be willing to commit yourself to a new dimension of love and intimacy with your marriage, asking the Lord to put a hedge of safety around your home and your marriage. Asking the Lord to protect your marriage from all the satanic influences in this world. You know, the God of this world wants you either to be divorced and separated or to live far below your privileges. Don't let him get by with it. I pray that if you're here tonight, you'd be willing to come and seek the face of God and ask the Lord to put a hedge of safety around your home. Whether you've been married for 5 months or 50 years, we all need this kind of thing. And dear sister, would you be willing to come with him as he comes? I think it'd be wonderful if we'd have couples come tonight seeking the face of God on behalf of your home, your marriage. Could I have an instrumentalist, please? And as the music is playing, just instrumental music, I wonder if we'd come tonight and ask the Lord to put that hedge of safety around our home. Would you stand with me in prayer, please?